Jesus, we love you. Would you impart wisdom and insight from your word to our hearts and speak to us, Lord, the things that are most needful. For we ask it in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. The writer of the book of Hebrews, and by the way, there's differences of opinion as to who wrote the book of Hebrews. Many, many people believe that it was the Apostle Paul. That's fine. I personally don't think so. My best guess is that Apollos wrote the book of Hebrews, but the fact of the matter is, it's not mentioned in the book who exactly is the author. It doesn't matter. It's the Word of God. But the writer of this letter was very concerned about the fact that in the first several years of the church, many of his fellow Jews were being drawn back into Judaism and back into a works-based idea or understanding of knowing God, being pleasing to God, and ultimately making their way to heaven. And it was a huge sort of a temptation for Jews back then to be drawn back from their foundation of Jesus Christ, Him crucified and risen, back into a place of Judaism. So the writer here begins in masterful form, begins to say to his readers, the gospel that you heard and Jesus Christ upon whom that gospel is founded is superior to anything you have ever done, anything you have ever known, anything you have ever practiced. And so he began in the first three verses to speak of Jesus Christ alongside the prophets. And he began the letter by saying that in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. And the prophets are wonderful. And we have no problem with the prophets. But they don't have the resume that Jesus Christ has. And you can't say about the prophets what you could say about Jesus Christ. And he said that in these last days, the final word, the final authoritative word to mankind has been given through His servant. No. Through His Son. And that's the first thing that the writer tells us as we went through those verses last week. That although there is a generic sort of sons that can be applied to all children of the Lord, Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God. And so he tells us that He is His one and only Son. He tells us that He appointed Him heir of all things. Can't say that about any of the prophets. And it also says that through whom He made the universe. That kind of places our line of demarcation, you know, pretty deep in the sand, would you say? You can say a lot of wonderful things about the prophets, but not one of them created the universe. But Jesus Christ is one through whom God created the universe. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, how Jesus is also the creator with God the Father, being the incarnate Word of God. And how did God create the universe? He spoke it into being. Let there be light. Let there be the firmament. Let there be. And He spoke with His Word. The Word went forth creatively and accomplished the very will of God. And so Jesus Christ is the one who went forth and created. It goes on in verse 3 to say that the Son is the radiance of God's glory. Again, you can't say that about the prophets. The exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And after He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. Again, can't say that about any of the prophets. Wonderful guys, all, and even some women thrown in there, for flavor. But just wonderful, wonderful servants of the Lord, none of whom provided purification for sins, none of whom sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God in heaven. So he makes the point in the first three verses about that. But he goes on now in the following verses then to compare Jesus to the angels. And so this is where this continues on. And he says in verse 4, so He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. And so he's kind of moving on, you know. He's moving on in a progression. Because see, angels are superior to men. Because the Bible tells us that mankind was created a little lower than the angels. So after making his statement about the fact that Jesus Christ is superior to the prophets, he then moves on to the next line in God's created order as far as superior beings. And he talks about the angels here. And it appears from what he's going to say in these verses, and what he's going to do is he's going to cite seven biblical passages where he places alongside the angels declarations made about Jesus. And he's going to make a good case for this. But you kind of have to ask the question, why is he making the case for this? Isn't this a no-brainer for most people? Actually, no, it's not. Well, you probably wouldn't be surprised. I started to say you'd be surprised, but you probably wouldn't be surprised how much misunderstanding and confusion there is surrounding the issue of angels. I mean, angels are wonderful, glorious beings. Never seen one that I know of. The Bible says that some of us have entertained angels unaware. Isn't that an interesting thought? Maybe when you stopped and helped somebody along the roadside, maybe that was an angel. Maybe when someone helped you in a difficult spot, that was an angel. Who knows? You may not know. You know, but some of you in this room may have seen angels and so forth. But there's so much confusion surrounding them. What they do, what they don't do. Who they are, who they're not. And to the point where there is something that we call angelolatry. It's kind of a compound word for just idolatry regarding angels. Has gone on for a long time. In fact, Paul wrote to the Colossians, and I won't make you turn there, but he said in Colossians chapter 2, in case you're taking notes, he said, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility or the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize." And then he went on to say, such a person goes into all kinds of detail about what they've seen. Oh, and he was this way and that, and they're talking about angels, and angels are, you know, telling you all these things. And he says they go into all kinds of detail, and their unspiritual mind puffs them up with idle notions. And here's what he says. He has lost connection with the head. You see, when we put an unbiblical focus on angels, we lose connection with the head. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. And so we are not to desire angels. Some of you might have even prayed at some point in your life. That don't feel condemned if you have. We probably all have at one point. You know, God, I just want to see an angel. And God probably spared you from answering that prayer with a yes. And didn't allow you to see an angel because, you know, at that particular time in your life, seeing an angel might have just tweaked you. And you might have run after angels. And we're not to run after angels. We're to pursue Jesus Christ. And so you can't, you know, he's not going to do something for you and I that's going to cause us, it's going to be a danger to us, you know, where we would lose our connection to the head and so forth. But pursuing angels can be a very, very dangerous thing, because we are told in Corinthians that even Satan can masquerade as an angel of light. And so just because maybe somebody has seen what they perceive to be an angel doesn't mean it even was a good angel. Could have even been Satan or one of his, demonic, you know, henchmen. You never know. And you got to be very careful about those sorts of things. We're to pursue God. We're to open our hearts to God. And desire to know Him, not angels. Angels, however, when we read through the Bible, have always taken a pretty prominent place in the things that God has done among men. You know, we know that in the Garden of Eden, God placed angels with flaming swords at the entrance to the garden, so that people couldn't get in there and eat of the tree that they shouldn't eat from. Let's get into the text here a little bit. The writer says once again in verse 4, "So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say?" And with that statement, the writer now launches into these seven Old Testament passages that speak of angels and speak of Jesus, and he places these things juxtaposed to one another. And he says, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? And he's basically saying none. This passage is Psalm chapter 2. And he says, you know, to which angel did God ever say, you know, you are my son? Again, the angels are referred to as the sons of God, but not the unique son of God, as Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. Or today I have become your father. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? This passage tells us that there was a day in which God the Father became the Father of Jesus Christ. You know, we call him God the Father. He's our Father. He is the Father of Jesus. But there was a day he became the Father of Jesus Christ, and it was the day that Jesus was conceived in the Virgin Mary. Prior to that, technically speaking, you know, God was not the Father of the Word. Jesus Christ is equal with the Father. He is the Word of God, but as he is made flesh, today I have become your Father. There is a point in time when that relationship began. Okay? Jesus Christ hasn't always been the Son. Now, that, you know, in eternity, you can say he has been crucified since the foundation of the world, and we know that. In eternity, all things, you know, there's no passage of time. But for you and I, there's a point in time when Jesus Christ became the Son of God. Okay? Prior to that, in eternity, he is the Word of God. And that's why John starts off John 1:1 by saying, in the beginning was the Word. He doesn't say in the beginning was the Son. So there was a point in time. That's just a little theological point. But he goes on in verse 6 and says, and again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Now, if God commands the angels to worship the Son, and this is God the Father saying of God the Son, let all God's angels worship him, then he has to be God. The Son has to be God. Because otherwise, the angels would be involved in idolatry at the command of the Father, which is a ridiculous notion. So, God the Son has to be God, divine, for God the Father to say of him, let all the angels worship him. Verse 7, in speaking of the angels, he says, now we're turning over to the angels, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire, and that from Psalm 104. So, who are the angels? The angels are servants of God, flames of fire, if you will, but they are servants. And that's the lesson that John the Apostle got after, you know, receiving this incredible revelation of the end times, and when he fell down to worship at the feet of that angel. Don't do it. See that you don't do it. I am a servant just like you. Okay? Now, here's the part where people get messed up sometimes. Can human beings become angels? Heavens, no. Why would you want to be? Why in the world would you want to be an angel? Jesus Christ didn't die for angels. He died for you and I. And there is going to come a point in time when we will be exalted above the angels. The Bible says in Corinthians that we will even judge the fallen angels. Wow! And I constantly hear or read about people who have lost a loved one and make statements like they've gone to be an angel, or God needed another angel, or something of that nature. And I think how God must weep when people say that. An angel? If that's all you want to be, is an angel? I want to be a child of God. I am a child of God. The angels are here to, and we're going to see this at the end, but the angels are here to serve you, the children of God. Angels are serving you even now. They are servants of God, but they're here to help you. We don't become angels, you guys. So you know, be careful about that. Angels, and we don't even know how many of the angels there are. There's apparently, you know, it's probably not an unlimited number, but, and we know that some of the angels followed a rebellion that was masterminded by one of the angels who became Lucifer, Satan himself. Those who fell became demons, cast away from the presence of God, but angels nonetheless. They're just angels. Verse 8, but about the Son. All right, here we go. He says, you're ready for this? What does God the Father say about God the Son? He says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Isn't that amazing? Here you got God the Father talking about God the Son, and what does he say to him? Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. Here's God the Father calling the Son God. Okay? And he says, your throne will last forever and ever. Can you imagine hearing God the Father exalt God the Son in the halls of heaven? Saying about him, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Wow, what an amazing passage. As we get to listen in as God the Father speaks of God the Son. And he goes on in verse 10, and he also says, in the beginning. Now again, this is God the Father talking about the Son. In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. Psalm 102. Isn't that amazing? So the writer of Hebrews is going back to the messianic prophecies about Jesus Christ in the Psalms primarily, and he uses and cites reference after reference to say, this is what angels are, but listen to what God says about the Son. Listen to what he says. He says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You know, what a beautiful passage. What a clear declaration of the deity, the divinity of Jesus Christ. And how sad it is, you know, that so many people miss this from the Scripture. And some miss it because their Bible's been tweaked, like the New World Translation, you know, which is what the Jehovah's Witnesses hang on to. And they've taken the Bible and they've rewritten it to basically follow their belief system. And you know what's interesting about the Bible that you have in your lap or in your hands right now? Is that you can go back to the Library of Congress. In fact, you can usually find it sometimes in the Bible you have, depending on the translation. But you can go back to the Library of Congress and you can look up the names of the translators who are on the translating committees of every English Bible known to man, every English Bible. You can find who the translators were. You can even see their credentials. Except the New World Translation. You cannot find the translating committee, the names or the credentials of the individuals who wrote the New World Translation because they didn't know Hebrew or Greek. And they don't want you to know that. And so the names of those individuals are nowhere available. That's scary. I mean, that's scary. They basically took your Bible and neutered it. They basically cut it to pieces, changed it to fit their personal beliefs. How sad. How amazingly sad. Because Jesus said, he who has not the Son has not the Father. I mean, the consequences of cutting Jesus out of our understanding of who he really is, biblically speaking, is... I mean, has eternal consequences. And don't think that Satan doesn't know that. And hasn't attempted over the years to cloud people's minds as it relates to who Jesus is. Well, listen, you and I, we've got it right here in our Bibles. Right here in Hebrews chapter 1, over and over again, you see that Jesus Christ, through whom He created the universe, the exact representation of His being, sitting at the right hand of the majesty of heaven, of whom the Father speaks and says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." It's undeniable when you really look at the Scriptures with an open heart and an open mind. The only way you can miss it is if you go to the Scriptures with a preconceived belief. Where somebody says to you, Jesus Christ isn't one with God. Then you go into the Scriptures and there's like this, there's veil. And you can read the very same passages that make declaration of who Jesus is and miss it. It's amazing. It really is amazing what self-deception can do. And not only self-deception, but I think a good dose of spiritual deception as well. And then he ends this chapter in verse 13 for us to say, to which of the angels did God ever say? Same question he started this whole thing with as he quoted these passages and finally quotes from Psalm 110 and says, you know, just tell me right now, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? And again, I've said to you in numerous times, the right hand is always the power of God. It always stands for power and strength. And if somebody is at the right hand of God, they are at the strength of God. And Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He is seated at the power of God. And the writer of Hebrews says, do you ever remember a time when he said he invited one of the angels to sit at his right hand? No, never happened. But he did say that to the Son, as quoted from Psalm 110, the very first verse, sit at my right hand. So, enough with this angels already. He says in verse 14, are not all angels ministering? Look at this. Ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. That's what I was referring to before. They're here for you. They're here to serve you. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if there's angels in this room right now. Can't see them, but they're here. But you know, they're here just to minister. They're here to carry out the will of God, the purposes of God, and they're I'm sure they're great to have around. You know. But enough with exalting angels, because we're not going to get into that. The worship of angels, it falls so far short of the worship of the living God who created all things. And the reason is because angels are, just like you, created beings. Sometimes we get the idea, I think, with angels, like we have this progression, you know, of created order, you know, where we start with the single cell amoeba and we work our way up, you know, on the scale of complex organisms, and then we finally get to man and so forth, and then we, you know, we get to the angels and then we get to God. No. We stop at angels because it stops, that's where the created order ends. Everything beyond that, you got God who is himself uncreated. I remember as a kid in church, in Sunday school, the pastor, we called him the minister back then, but he came into our Sunday school class and you know, just kind of doing his rounds, I guess, and stood there and the teacher says, anybody have any questions for the minister? And I, you know, being a little bit of a dorkhead, smart aleck, I raised my hand and I said, yeah, where'd God come from? You know, it's one of those questions, you know, and I don't remember much about his answer except just to say, that he just said, well, you know, God is uncreated. Think about that. you do it for very long, your mind will start doing backflips. Truly. I mean, there are only so many things that we can contain, you know, in this little mass of gray matter that we have in our skulls. And after that, can't go there. Just can't go there. Now, some people stumble over the can't go there. And they say, well, if I can't go there, then obviously it can't exist. And what they're doing is they're limiting God to their personal understanding. But you can't do that because God is himself uncreated. He is himself eternal. He is himself self-sufficient. He doesn't need anyone or anything. He never began, and he will never cease to be. Yeah, I know, that'll freak you out, won't it? I mean, I can just see some of you, kind of your eyes rolling in the back of your head. Like, wow. So you see, you can't say, you know, single cell, amoeba, God. You know, God's uncreated. There is an infinite gap. There is an infinite gap between angels and God. It's infinite because he's an infinite God. And I am so glad that I serve and we serve an infinite God. Amen. Because the angels are cool. I mean, you know, big dude, burly, probably, I don't know, never seen one. But there's some pictures in the Bible, you know, some pretty scary looking angels. And John even saw an angel with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea with a drawn sword. Big guy. But they're still created beings. And the Jesus Christ that you and I serve created them. So we're not going to settle for anything less than going all the way to the throne of grace, right? Because we serve and worship the living God. Let's close in prayer. Jesus, we love you so much. Lord, we worship you because we're called to worship at your feet and to delight in you and not to delight in angels. I mean, you know, God, they're pretty cool beings, but we've got something far greater, and that is a relationship with the living God. Thank you so much for the book of Hebrews. Thank you for the lessons that we find in this letter, and thank you, Lord, for speaking those lessons to us today. Thank you for your Holy Spirit being present here in this place to impart wisdom and insight from your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you are so faithful to guide us and direct us in the things that are true. Continue to be with us, Father, as we go throughout this day, and continue to speak to our hearts of the things of eternity. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.